last verse of the context that was just read, where it has to do with or speaks of the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, is an indication, foreshadowing of the second coming of Christ. When it looks at it as a new day that's coming, and then of course just before this, talk about what should be shining in our hearts until then is the gospel. So this is what we're doing now until Christ finally comes in a new day. The study of the second coming of Jesus is infused with much speculation and erroneous application of Scripture. The idea of time to repent during a period of rapture or a second chance while Jesus sets up his kingdom on earth all gives people false hope and no need to meet God's terms at this time. This is why it's important what you believe on the various doctrines, because when you start straying off, as we've been looking in Sunday morning classes, you start getting into unhealthy areas. It does matter what you believe. For every belief that you have, you carry it out in some sort of behavior, and there's consequences, good or bad. And what God is trying to do is give us, you know, the straightforward direction in this life so that you only have good consequences, and especially in the final outcome. What proper understanding of the second coming, or you know, what people like to call the parousia, of Christ does is give the child of God a confidence, first of all, in God's retribution. And sometimes we don't like to think about that, but as often said, you know, life just doesn't seem fair. Well, there's a reason for that. It's not. Because too often men try, you know, to rule it and take, you know, that rule out of God's hands. So it does come out as unfair at times. And what God is promising, especially in the book of Revelation, is that there will be retribution on those that have caused such a hard time for his people during this time. So there's a confidence then in God's retribution, and also it provides a hope and a comfort, according to Thessalonians 4:18, to those that have been faithful. So even in dark days, there's always a light shining, you know, by God. For whatever happens, you know, God is going to reimburse us to compensate for that. We need to look at some of the things that concern Christ's coming, and to accurately look at it so we fully understand what's involved. We're going to give you some of the passages on Christ coming again, just to know, you know, that is something that's going to happen. First of all, you know, the world would like it not to happen, but God says it's coming, and you need to be prepared for it. So looking at, first of all, John 14:2-3, as John's talking to his disciples, you know, these are the 11, you know, in this context. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. So the first thing we know about Christ's coming is that what he's coming for is to take those who are his, and they're going to a very special place, his Father's place. Plenty of room for everybody. Yeah. And if I go, I prepare a place for you, and I will come again. And there's a stated promise. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. With this, Acts 1, following, okay, the resurrection, and the disciples, you know, they're walking with the Lord, they're being taught, and they're taken into heaven. And as they're standing there gazing up, you know, as his ascension, the angels, you know, appear, and they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in just the same way, coming back, okay? As you have watched him go into heaven, you're going to see him come back out of heaven." And then in Hebrews 9:28, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time." Okay? Notice, a second time implies the first. So he appeared the first time for what purpose? Well, it had to do with salvation. He came to save souls. He came to seek the lost. He came to help us overcome our sins. Okay, what's he going to do the second time? Well, the second time, it's without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. The second coming is for those who are looking forward to his coming. Okay? That's a distinction that's going to be made in this second coming. For Christ, when he comes, we're going to see resurrections of everybody. We're going to get a passage on that. And for those that have been his, it's a good thing. They know they've been faithful. They're looking forward to get out of this place, you know, into a far better place. And so it's a fulfillment of hope and an anticipation of a lot better times. So from these passages, we have Jesus promised that he would return. The angels said that he would return. And finally, the New Testament writers affirm also that he will return. Now, we're going to look at some passages that are misused. First of all, the Old Testament passages often look for a day of the Lord. And so the misuse of this phrase, day of the Lord, they want to put it into something coming up, the second coming or whatever. They narrow down its definition. And what we want to show you that it's got a broader application. Any kind of day of judgment in the Old and New Testament was a day of the Lord. Okay? So a lot of the symbols that go with it, coming in the clouds, all this kind of stuff, always go with a day of the Lord. They had a lot of days of the Lord in the Old Testament. They had a couple in the New, and we're looking for another one. Okay? So don't get sidetracked because a passage has the day of the Lord in it. You got to look at the context and see which one it's referring to. So notice these. Amos 5:18, alas you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness, not light. So there's an impending judgment that goes along with this day of the Lord. Also in Joel 1:15, alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is near. Notice that, you know, the nearness of it. And this was back in Joel. Now, see, it was talking about a time of judgment of God, but back then, it had nothing to do with now. And it will come as destruction from the Almighty. So usually when this day of the Lord is announced, it's something that it's imminent, and it's usually not a good thing. In Obadiah 15, the day of the Lord draws near on all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Sound familiar? Almost like the golden rule, a slightly different modification. Your dealings will return on your head, okay, for a day of the Lord. Okay. Most Old Testament, that was Obadiah 15. Most Old Testament passages, if looking beyond the immediate crisis, look toward a coming of New Testament times. So even as God is predicting, you know, dire days, punishment, discipline, whatever, on the nation, usually follows it with something, a reference to a period, you might call it a golden period, or a great period to look forward to, especially promises to the remnant. But what did it have to do with? Okay, you can't take those passages from the Old Testament and swing them into our future. Okay? Peter quotes Joel and Acts 2. Okay? So Joel had a day of the Lord in his time, but Peter also says, notice when Joel talked about, I will pour my spirit out on all nations, okay, he says, yeah, it's basically, he's making that application to that first century. Okay, or more specifically, note Acts 3:24. Peter, in a second sermon, gets up and goes, all the prophets from Samuel on down prophesy of these times. Okay? So when he refers to all these prophets, when they were talking about a time beyond the day of the Lord, a better time, he says they were all indicating the period of time that was emerging in the first century. Okay. Other passages that are used in this application of, say, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those who are alive and our remains shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. This passage is a main text for the rapture. Okay, that Christ will come and someone will be beamed up or whatever. Okay, this is my comedy relief. Friday night, 9:15, somebody buzzes our doorbell. And Nancy's looking at it, she goes, there's somebody out there and they're awful tall. You answer the door. So I go and open it up, and there's two teenage kids, I guess, and there's a little kid out there, and one's got a sheet over his head, and the other one's wearing a werewolf mask. And they go, trick or treat. And I said, you got to be kidding me. And he goes, what, are you out of candy? I said, no, you're a week ahead of time. And he goes, what? Yeah, I'm thinking, I know they're dumbing down the kids in the school, but man, this has got to be the nadir of it. I said, yeah, this is the 21st, Halloween's on the 31st, it's not a Friday night, it's a Monday night. Now, what he said next, I thought, where did he get that from? I started recalling because I was thinking, why? Surely they noticed nobody else was giving them anything when they came to the front door. And I started to think about the neighborhood and the people next to us were gone, and I think the other neighbors usually out, Friday nights or something like that. And so what he'd said was, oh, we heard there was going to be a rapture, so they moved Halloween up. I'm worried about what you think and the consequences. Okay, so these guys are going door to door looking like absolute idiots. just because of believing, misbelieving in New Testament passage. So I just thought I'd throw that in. If they show up at your place, look for the sheet and the werewolf now. Okay. Okay. Now, the word rapture is not used anywhere in the scriptures. I think we got one song that has the word rapture in it, but it has nothing to do with what it's talking about. In this verse also, there is nothing said about Jesus setting up a kingdom, okay, or ever coming to earth. Okay? It says that the dead and the living who are in Christ shall meet him in the air and ever be with him. And that's it. To read in what they fully blown out is a rapture or a second setting up of the kingdom or whatever. You got to read a lot of words into a lot of concepts that just are not there. Okay, we'll cover a little bit more of this context in a moment. Excuse me. Okay, some other passages, and this is the last little group I'll put together, which goes along with the rapture concept, is Matthew 24 and 25. Because there it talks about some will be taken, some left, whatever. I guess when he got to our door, we were ones left. Good thing we had some candy, right? Okay. In Matthew 24:14, and this is the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. So people look at Matthew 24:25 and look at, this is the second coming. Okay. And it's not. Okay. As you move on into it, in Matthew 25, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the glorious throne. When does he do that? Okay. And all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them one from the other. When does that happen? It's not talking about judgment. It's just talking about separating. Then the king shall say those on his right, come, you are blessed, my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And these will go away into, I'm editing some of it. And you get this in the choice, eternal punishment and the righteous and eternal life. That sounds like judgment day and the final judgment day. But isn't this is what happened when Christ came the first time? And he's preaching the gospel. And those who accept the gospel enter into the kingdom. And those who don't have separated themselves from it. Okay. It's almost a judgment in itself. but it's happening now. Now, notice, you know, we're trying to make some, you know, the 24th and 25th chapters of Matthew refer to the end of the Jewish age. You know, when they had to make the transition out of Judaism into Christianity. So it did mark a time of judgment, whether you're going to believe God or not. Also, the whole section are made up of parables concerning the kingdom of heaven. I'll show you in a moment, when's this kingdom of heaven going to happen? Okay. Note that that generation will see it. You know, so all these things will happen in this generation. Everything then is connected to this passage, Matthew 24, with conjunctions. As it even goes from 24 into 25, it's all the same context. You get a but, verse 36, then, verse 40, therefore, you know, draw a conclusion from this, 42, who then, whatever, you know, conclusion from that, 45, then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to, and you start getting these parables, for, but when the Son of Man comes, he will sit on the glorious throne. It's all connected. It's almost like one run on sins. Okay, so you can't even say verse, you know, chapter 24 is the end, but 25 has to do with, you know, the end of time. No, because the subject and everything else are connected. Okay. So, if we take this as the time of the end, then it lends credence to the theory of the rapture, for it states that some will be left behind. Okay, but with the end of the Jewish age, and we can see this historically, they had time. They were bottled up in Jerusalem, but they even warned before that. Historically, it says the Christians were warned. They knew. Their prophets were telling them, and they got out of Dodge. So mostly what was bottled up in Jerusalem was the Jews. But it was still a period of time of siege. Even some of the Jews, you know, escaped it. You know, they could see that. You know, some were taken, some weren't. Josephus, you know, a lot of you are familiar, he was one of the commanders of the Jewish army in the field, and he was captured. He talked his way out of being executed, sort of presented himself as a prophet, and became a Roman historian. But he wrote the two books, The Wars of the Jews and, you know, whatever the Jews. And so he kind of justified his existence that way. But there was still time. That marks different than the end of the world. Okay, two different ways of describing it. Now, also, we should say that the kingdom has already come and the Lord is already sitting as king. Notice these. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence. Further, Colossians 1:13, for he delivered, past tense, us from the domain of darkness and transferred, past tense, us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Okay, now, in Matthew, especially the Sermon on the Mount, they were supposed to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, guess what? It came. Okay, this is what Jesus came to do, to set up the kingdom. And after Acts 2, the kingdom is always referred to in the past tense. Okay, some more passages on this. Revelations 1:9, this even involves the tribulation, which is supposed to still to come. But John says, I, your brother and fellow partaker, look, I'm partaking now in the tribulation and the kingdom and the perseverance which are in Christ Jesus. So you can't partake of something that's not accessible. So the kingdom had come and the tribulation was already ongoing at the time of John's writing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end. Okay? Now, what happens when the end comes? Is this when Jesus comes down and sets up his kingdom? No. When the end comes, then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to the Father. So the kingdom's already here. When Christ comes again, it's not to establish a kingdom. That's been done. It's to take the kingdom and deliver it up. And when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. 1 Timothy 6, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is, and we just got through studying this, who's the he? the Father in this context. But in Revelation, it's Jesus. So it doesn't matter which one you're referring to. They're both referred to as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Slightly different phrase, you know, with Christ in Revelation, he literally is a king over kings, lord over lords. In this passage, it says he'll be king over those reigning as kings, he'll be lord over those lording things. You know, a little difference in the tenses. But still, you have, they're talked about as being a king. How can you be a king without a kingdom? Okay, in fact, there's even a play on words in the Greek, basileus, basileia. Okay. One's king, one's kingdom, and his kingdom, they go together. Even in English, you know, king is part of kingdom. You know, if you got a king without a kingdom, what's he really a king of? Nada, nothing, zippo. So, getting down to it, what will the end be like? When Jesus comes again, there will be nothing to set up a kingdom on. Excuse the bad grammar, but making a point. Even Jesus did that, twisted the grammar around, you know, to make a point. You know, there's not going to be anything in order to build a kingdom on. Okay. I'm going by, you know, after Peter gets done with all this, starting with John 5. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did good deeds into a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Interesting thing about the end. Okay. For those who are wishing maybe like, you know, they'll just be in oblivion. You know, perhaps I'm not that good to go to heaven, but not that bad to go to hell. Guess what, folks? There's no middle ground. Everybody comes out of the tombs. Everybody. Okay. But some will go to a resurrection of judgment, others to a resurrection of life. So you're coming out and you're going somewhere. Okay, that's the end. With this, 1 Thessalonians 4, this is a previous context, the one we already looked at from starting at 16. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. That fall asleep euphemism, died. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. So the dead in Christ are going to rise first. How fast is this going to take place? John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke, it will judge him in the last day. Okay, so how do you know whether you're going to be one of those going to a resurrection of life or resurrection of judgment? Who's going to be the judge? Who's going to make the decision? In essence, you are. Because it'll depend whether you accept the word of God or reject it. Because it's that word that's going to judge you in the last day. Okay. Did you keep it? I mean, it's the standard that's set up there. Did you keep it to the best of your ability? Or did you just go, eh, I want to do what I want to do? Or take it any way I want to, apply this, you know, don't do that, whatever. However you played with that, it's going to come back to haunt you. Second Thessalonians, the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution. There's the promise fulfilled. To those who do not know God. Now, what's this retribution on? Two things. And ask yourself this. First of all, or the second part of this, and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Two powerful things in this. One is, have you obeyed the gospel? A lot of people think that the gospel is just good news. You're saved. Okay, go celebrate. But this passage says, for those who did not obey it, it's requiring some sort of obedience. And that's what's going to be, for those who didn't understand that or could care less, the retribution of God is going to be on those who did not obey the gospel. Now, how well did you understand the gospel and obey it? Well, the first part of this comes in. Okay? To those who did not know God. Do you know God? Do you really know what His character is? What His nature is? The real teachings that He's given to you. What He expects? Do you know in Deuteronomy 33, 34, when God is talking to Moses, Moses says, "What's your name?" What does God tell him? "I am God. I am compassionate, loving kindness, all this. But for those who don't obey me, vengeance to the second and third generation." For those, one preacher used to put it, those that think that God is a peppermint-breathed old grandfather, that you can just, pat him on the head and go, "Oh, that's nice you said that, but I know you're going to be loving and forgiving." You do not know God. Do not know Christ. Jesus said, "If you say you love me and you do not keep my commandments, you're a liar. You really don't know him." So this retribution is those that really never took the time to know their God and to listen to what they had to say and do it. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. If you think destruction is just putting you in an incinerator and watch the ashes form, you don't know this either. This is a destruction that's eternal. This is a slow degradation that's going to last forever. And you're not going to like it one bit. Okay? Notice how it's described. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. We've talked about this before. This is God's poetic justice. You said you didn't want any part of me in your life. You thought it was all garbage, that you thought you were giving up everything in order to serve God. Well, what He's going to show you is what life is really like without Him in it. Okay? Everything you like about life, everything that's good and pure and true, and whatever, James says it comes from God, ultimate source. Now, try to picture a life without God. Okay. All the things that are good, pure, all that. What do you like? Do you like relationships? Do you like being around people? Do you like being loved? You're going to have none of that. Are you a little bit afraid of being alone? That's all you're going to be for eternity. Alone. No companionship, no one to talk to, no one to communicate with. You're going to be alone. It's going to be dark. It may be very painful. But it's going to go on forever. Okay? Go from the very happiest state to the very worst, and that's what it's going to be without God. Everything you enjoy now, you like a nice sunny day, you like it when it rains, you like the snow, you like the wind when it comes up a little bit, you're going to have none of that. You like breathing air? Have you ever had the air shut off? You ever seen the movies they make of guys that get into deep space and something goes wrong with their spacesuit or whatever? Basically, they fry on one side and freeze on the other. No protection of an atmosphere. Imagine that in deep space, forever. Constantly shut off. In the void of blackness with absolutely nothing that you appreciate and love now. Okay? That's away from the presence of God. That's going to be your punishment. And you asked for it. You said you didn't want God in your life. And so eventually He's just going to go, "Okay, that's the way you want it." Tried to show you different. When people ask, why is there wars? Why is there babies dying? Why is there suffering? Whatever. It's God in increments going, this is what it's like without me. He tried to show you, and you wouldn't listen. Now you're going to get the full force of it. No God in your life. From the glory of His power, all the good things that emanate from God's radiance, His love, His mercy, and all that, completely devoid from your life. No blessings whatsoever. None. None at all. When He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day, marvel at among those who believe. Okay. Horrible day for those who do not know God, joyous day for those who do. 2 Peter, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. I don't know who told those two guys that, you know, the rapture was about to come, but you're going to get prophets. I mean, it seems like we're getting a lot of prophets lately. I mean, it's like we had a couple of times this year that supposedly the end of the world was going to come. Okay, now next year, yeah, supposedly the end of the Mayan calendar and the end of the world. The guys ran out a bunch of rocks, you know, and so we're supposed to, you know, worry about the future because, you know, these guys didn't have a little foresight. I mean, when the end comes, nobody's going to know it. I mean, Jesus says, I don't even know when it's going to be. Okay? Jehovah's Witnesses at least have prophesied that the end of the world is going to come six times, from 1914, 1924, and they worked their way up, and it never showed. And they've had countless other prophets, false prophets, that have predicted the end of the world and everything else. I'll tell you one thing. If someone says they know when it's coming, I'll tell you for sure that's the day he's not coming. Because nobody knows he's going to come like a thief when nobody's prepared, except those that are his. He's going to come like a thief in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses go, the elements will be discovered because it's a possibility of the word translation. I have no idea how you fit that into this context. It has no relevance, doesn't mean, you know, discovered by who? Columbus? You know, all right. Anyway, in which the heavens were, you know, we have a song, it's like the heavens pass away like an old parchment, lit, you know, gone. Elements, the earth, whatever, will be destroyed with intense heat. Okay. Notice he promised not to destroy the world again with water. You got a little rainbow. God kept that promise. Okay, here's another promise. Everything, the earth and the works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what's the purpose of, you know, just make it quick and like, you know, think about it. You think everything's going to go on as normal, and the next step you take is going to be into eternity. Before you know it, no sky, no earth. Gone. And you had no, it wasn't like football, no 2-minute warning. It's over. You know, like that. You hear the trump, and it's gone. Why? Because God doesn't want you to know when it's going to happen. He doesn't want you to be whatever mean little petty thing you're going to be until you get the notice, and then you're going to decide to pray to God and get it all fixed. He doesn't want to work that way. He wants you to be on your best possible behavior. That's what he says. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He wants you in expectation, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Now, there you got a day of the Lord, when it's really the end of time. On account of which the heavens, and he just reemphasizes it, you know, on which count the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. All elements. Think of all the elements. Think of all the, even the modern things that men have come up with. They're supposed to withstand intense heat. Diamonds, you know, for just the natural thing. The titanium, all the stuff, you know, that they build rockets out of. It doesn't matter, you know, how resistant it is. It's going to be hot enough to melt it all in a moment. You know, not just in a couple of hours to, you know, blast away at it. In a moment, it's going to be hot enough to melt everything. Boom, 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 boom. So, rather, it will be a day of judgment for those who do not obey the gospel. Okay. So you have a choice. You know, I mean, it's a frightening day, for one. I mean, the way it's going to happen, you know, out of nowhere, and everything's gone. Very dramatically, very catechismically. But just as in the resurrection, some will look at it as a resurrection of life. Something to look forward to. They've been looking forward to it. Now, that's what God's plan is this day, that you anticipate it, that you're ready for it. For the others, it's a day of destruction, eternal destruction. We're about to sing a song, what is it, number 359? Okay, and that day, okay, the song talks about a day of victory. That's what it is. For those that are in the world, it'll be the ultimate day of disaster, the ultimate day of defeat, the ultimate day when they realize everything they were pursuing will have been for nothing, mattered nothing. For those that realize service to God was the ultimate thing in this world and devoted their lives to serving their God and helping their fellow man, for them it'll be a day of victory. When you step into that day, you'll realize it's all been worth it and that you chose the right side, the right kingdom, and the right God. Now, if you want to make that commitment right now, and like I said this morning, now's a good time to do that. The invitation is extended. Won't you come as we stand to sing?